Santa Claus is coming to town. You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town.
Good morning, my friends, and welcome to this very special presentation from very high above all the puerile and vacuous forms of Wyoming mainstream media. This is Cowboy State Politics. I, of course, am your illustrious host, David Iverson, firmly ensconced behind the silver Cowboy State Politics microphone and broadcasting to you from the base of the Bighorns, at the Cowboy State Politics Northern Command Studio in Sheridan, Wyoming. Good morning, my friends, and welcome to the program. 5 days is what you have. Well, technically you have 4 days, and that's if everything's open on Christmas Eve. But that's a Sunday, and I don't really think you ought to count on that. When you do all the math, really you only have 3 days until Christmas is here. 3 days to get ready for the fat man to skinny down your chimney and deliver all of your Christmas goodies. 3 days to get all of your Christmas Day supplies in order. So, get to work. You don't want to disappoint everybody on Christmas Day. Here in the Cowboy State, it's always kind of an open question as to whether or not we'll have a white Christmas. All evidence to the contrary, however, meteorologist Don Day says that there could be a snowstorm on Christmas. Let's just say that I'm highly skeptical since his forecast came out in the cow pie. Before you get too excited, consider the long-range forecast. If you look at it, it's a brown Christmas the entire week preceding Christmas Day and from the 26th of December on. So it's just Christmas Day that we're supposed to expect snow. I'll believe it when I see it. Heck of a career path for Don Day. He can be right 50% of the time and still keep his job and still make an entire career out of it. In retrospect, I could have made a heck of a lot more money and had a much more solid livelihood if I would have just followed Don Day's example and become a meteorologist. But then again, had I done that, I would never have been able to say that I've been right over 98% of the time. 98.78%, to be precise. Yes, my friends, there's no way that Don Day or the cowpie could ever come close to that. If you're a newer listener to Cowboy State Politics, allow me to introduce to you the Christmas tradition here at the program. On Christmas, I publish 2 episodes, the first of which is more newsy and covers some of the articles that are happening in the media, but are concerning Christmas. And then, as close as we can muster to Christmas Eve, I bring you the Cowboy State Politics Christmas Story. Both of these programs I look forward to each and every year. If you hadn't noticed, I'm kind of a sentimental guy and really get into the holidays. To get us in the mood, let's have a little Christmas music.
Rocking around the Christmas tree at the Christmas party hop. Mistletoe hung where you can see, every couple tries to stop. Rocking around the Christmas tree, let the Christmas spirit ring.
Everyone dancing merrily in the new old-fashioned way.
We begin this morning with a story I brought you on Monday's program. There are a bunch of Scrooges in power in Fremont County. They, like several other counties in Wyoming, have decided to pull the reindeer reins back on public comment at open public meetings. By my count, there's at least three sets of county commissioners in the Cowboy State that have tried to do something similar, to try to reduce the people's voice, to make an attempt not to allow their detractors from being heard at public meetings. Over in Lander, the controversy stems from numerous pornographic library books that were discovered in the Fremont County Library. I say discovered because a lot of people didn't know they were there. Certainly, the library board knew which books they were ordering, and given the amount of controversy, the county commissioners in Fremont County absolutely knew that those library books were there. Well, there was a bunch of citizens that started going to county commissioners' meetings, asking them what they were going to do about it. And really, the only thing the Board of County Commissioners did was instruct the library board to handle it. I'll give you three guesses to figure out whether they did or not. Back on October 5th, a Fremont County citizen showed up with a passage from one of those books in hand and proceeded to read it to the county commissioners. Here is their response. Get a load of this.
Well, these are what our kids are reading.
We can be less graphic.
We can be less graphic. But those books are totally fine to be in the library where little children can get a hold of them. What a disgrace that guy is. They're inappropriate to read to a bunch of adults, but completely okay for kids. By the way, that was Commission Chairman Larry Allen. To make a long story short, the Fremont County Commissioners said they were going to put rules in place concerning public comment, and basically they boiled down to, we're not going to listen to anything that we don't want to listen to. So much for being the voice of the people. But there is one Fremont County Commissioner, Ron Fabrizius, who does take his job seriously and actually does want to listen to the people that put him in office. Here's what he had to say.
My interpretation of the meeting laws are here in state statute. I have it also here in a pamphlet that has been given to us for guidelines. We really are not a legislative body, nor are we a judicial body. We are an agency. And that agency means that we have the same working roles as a school board, a municipality, a commission, a subcommittee. So we come under open meetings laws where your legislative body doesn't have to have open meetings. Your judicial body doesn't have to have open meetings, but we do. And it states clearly here, in my interpretation in state statute 16.4.403, is that the meetings are to be open and petitioned by the public, and we're to keep minutes. So how does the public participate? Well, they bring forth issues and they bring forth concerns. As far as the lady that gave the graphic material to us the last time, well, we got kind of offended over it. And I grant you, I don't always like to hear that stuff either. But unless they bring it to us, we don't know sometimes what's going on in our county. So in that person's defense, there's a senator out of Louisiana, John Kennedy, that read that same stuff that this patron came up and read. Same identical stuff in the halls of Congress 60 days before she ever read it here. And if it was graphic, I'll grant you. But if it's too graphic for us, isn't it too graphic for the library? This is a place where our patrons and our citizens can come and bring issues to us, concerns. They can petition their government for redress. You don't have to be wealthy to come here and speak. You don't have to be a lobbyist. You don't have to hire an attorney. You don't have to be an attorney. You don't have to belong to any political party. You don't have to have an acquaintance in the government or an acquaintance in an office to come here and speak and to bring your concerns and your redress to us to deal with and to be knowledgeable about what's going on in the county. There are people out there that know things that are going on in the county. I had no idea. So I really am for open meetings and open comments. And the very reason, let me, if you would, Mr. Chairman, indulge me for a second, why I am so strongly for open meetings. My dad got drafted to go to Korea. And there was another, his best friend got drafted also. My dad went into basic training and got shipped off to Japan for further training. The other guy, his name was Larson, Edgar Larson. And he got called home because his wife had miscarriage, and so he got to come home for 2 weeks. Then they called him back up. He got killed going back to the front. He should have got able to catch up with my dad in Japan on that unit, but he got shipped right to the front and was killed. If you go over here on this monument, go out these doors and go down those steps and go over to that monument. There's a monument over there with a soldier standing. In the ground is a bayonet and a rifle on the end of it with a helmet. Edgar Larson's name at the bottom of that monument over there. That's how important. What did, and I asked myself, what did he die for? He was 21 years old. What did he die for? Didn't he want to live? Didn't he want to have a family? Didn't he want to come home to Fremont County and live his life out? That's why I'm so adamant that we let the people bring their problems, their issues to this board and have the courtesy to at least listen. And that's why I'm so adamant about it, Mr. Chairman. Nothing personal against anybody here. But that's why I feel the way I do.
Do you think those redcoats on the Fremont County Commission listened to him? Nope. And they're all Republicans, my friends. Four Scrooges and only one patriot on that board. Supposedly, they're going to be coming out with a draft of their public comment rules, and when I get my grubby little paws on that, I'll make sure I tell you about it. Each and every holiday we go through, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, there are many people in the media that make a serious attempt to use our holidays for their own political purposes. And the two biggest ones are Thanksgiving and Christmas. On the program, I try to make a serious effort to rebuff all of those perversions of our most sacred holidays. As all thinking people know, on Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Activists the world over have tried to use the birth of Jesus to further their own political ends. The communists in the Soviet Union rewrote Christmas carols to glorify the state. They replaced the star on the top of the Christmas tree, or the angel if you preferred to have that, with a blue star that was meant to signify the Communist Party. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, why wasn't it a red star? Because red was already associated with Christmas. And really, what they were attempting to do is move everyone away from the traditional religious holiday that was not unlike the anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution. In America, I would like to say that nobody would fall for that here. But there again, you do have people saying defund the police and Black Lives Matter and all of that. So maybe we shouldn't put that past them. But there has been a serious attempt to try to convince people that Jesus was actually a socialist. According to an article by Selwyn Duke, that appeared in the New American entitled, Was Jesus a Socialist? Ever since the Scottish reformer Robert Owen's early 19th century utopian socialist community dissolved only after a few years, people have been trying to make the, quote, from each according to his ability to each according to his needs model work. They're still trying, and of course, we're told that past failures occurred only because true socialism has never been implemented. Interestingly, this explanation may amount to the no true Scotsman fallacy, an appeal to purity to dismiss evidence against an ideal. Now, whether or not Owen was a true socialist or a true Scotsman, however, we also hear the reoccurring assurance that we simply need to have the right people effecting socialism. But then, to sell the idea, you need, in addition, the right people marketing it. The solution, my friends? Recruit Jesus. I'm not even kidding. Yes, even many secularists believe that Christ can be the savior of socialism. Thus do we hear the claim, Jesus was a socialist, with the implication, of course, do you want to be a heathen, you capitalist pig? Of course, this isn't the first time that the movement has recruited he, who, were he in your corner, he would be the ultimate salesman. The Nazi regime in Germany more or less claims Jesus as a national socialist, with Hitler and his henchmen espousing, quote, positive Christianity, which held that Christ was a Nordic character persecuted by a Jewish establishment. Preposterous. It's not all that surprising that a group of leftists that can't explain what a woman is would have trouble defining what socialism is. If you identify as a socialist, are you one? Yet we can't possibly decide if Jesus was a socialist without first defining what we're actually talking about. Author of the 2020 book, Was Jesus a Socialist?, Lawrence Reed explained it this way, quote, socialism should be defined as a system in which you have central planning of the economy by the government or government ownership of the means of production or the forcible redistribution of income by the government, end quote. Much like the contradictory term democratic socialism, religious socialism, as explained by Pope Pius XI, quote, religious socialism, Christian socialism are contradictory terms. Pius unabashedly declared that no one can be at the same time a good Catholic and a true socialist. Back to Selwyn Duke's article for just a minute. Returning to Jesus himself, there are two biblical stories involving the wealthy whose contrast speaks volumes. Matthew 19:16-30 tells of a rich young man who asked Jesus what he must do to enjoy eternal life. It was then established that the fellow already obeyed God's commands, at which point he asked the Lord what was necessary. Jesus replied, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell all that you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me. The man walked away crestfallen. Yet Jesus' treatment of Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Luke 19:1-10, was very different. Zacchaeus was not only rich, but by his own admission had violated God's commands. He defrauded people. Despite this, when Zacchaeus vowed to give half his possessions to the poor and compensate anyone he had cheated fourfold, Jesus approvingly announced that today, quote, salvation has come to this house. So Jesus was asking the young man to become penniless while allowing Zacchaeus to retain half his fortune. Perhaps the Lord, knowing hearts and minds, realized the young fellow was too attached to his wealth and needed to detach. Maybe he was calling the young man to be a priest, or both. Regardless, this is far from socialism-prescribed equality and apparently reflects the truth that in society, different people should have different roles and different bank roles. This whole thing about Jesus hating wealth has been going on for a very long time. Even Augustine of Hippo, who was writing in the 400s, had to refute it in 414. He said, quote, if the poor man's Lazarus' merit had been his poverty, not his goodness, he surely would not have been carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham, who had been rich in his life. This is intended to show us that on the one hand, it was not poverty itself that was divinely honored, nor, on the other, riches that were condemned, but that godliness of the one and the ungodliness of the other had their own consequences. And as the torment of fire was the lot of the ungodly rich man, so the bosom of the rich Abraham received the godly poor man. Although Abraham lived as a rich man, he held his riches lightly. End quote. So even before there were socialists, people were making the argument that Jesus was one of them. We could go back and forth as to whether or not Jesus was a socialist. I could quote you scripture after scripture that disproved the theory, but it's a lot simpler than that. On this Christmas, remember one thing, that while Jesus did come to this earth to save all mankind, he did it willingly. Unlike socialism, a belief in Jesus isn't forced. You have to choose. As he told Pontius Pilate, "I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man comes to the Father but through me." You could choose to follow Jesus or not. I wouldn't suggest the latter. I've been told it has some rather dire consequences. When it comes to socialism, those who adhere to that philosophy decry the free market. They say that capitalism is the source of all misery in the world. And thus it would follow that your freedom to choose what you're going to do or what you're going to buy or how you're going to live your life is also the source of all misery in the world. Jesus, my friends, is in the freedom business, notably your freedom to choose whether or not to follow him. You see, the Romans didn't hate Christians because they worshiped Christ. They hated Christians because they only worshiped Christ, because they made a choice that was not dictated to them by others. You have to choose, and it is that freedom to choose that socialists hate the most. So no, Jesus was most definitely not a socialist. The Selwyn Duke article is a great read, and after I finish the live program today, I'll post it at cowboystatepolitics.com so you can read the whole thing for yourself. Have a good rest of your week, and we'll talk again on Saturday when I'll bring you this year's Christmas story. Remember, my friends, Christmas is about Christ, and it's about loving your family and friends. Before I let you go, I put together a little Christmas tune of my own. It wouldn't be a Cowboy State Politics Christmas unless I took some shots at the Redcoats.
You know Driscoll and Shuler and Olson and Barlow, Conrad and Case and Crago and Harshman, but do you know the most famous redcoat of all?
Summers, the redcoat speaker, had a very shady run, and if he's ever talking, you can tell he thinks lying's fun. All of the other redcoats seem to bow and kiss his ring. They always let dear Summers lead them any way he'd sing. Then one snowy session start, Jennings came to say, "Summers, you know you're never right. Won't you leave my seat tonight?" Then how Wyoming flourished, and we shouted out with glee, "Summers, the redcoat speaker, you'll go down in history."
I'll talk to you Saturday from the base of the Bighorns at the Cowboy State Politics Studio. I'm David Iverson, and this is the one and only Cowboy State Politics.